We're in Philippians chapter 3, and verse number 7 is where we'll begin our study this morning. Philippians 3, we're talking about joy in true righteousness, and Paul is describing, of course, that to us in stating the theme of the book, to rejoice in the Lord always, but also how he describes what he had in his life under what he calls the Jews' religion in other passages, but his pedigree, if you will, in the flesh, that he, if there were any reason to have confidence in the flesh, Paul, you know, measured up. And so he describes himself in those terms, the way he thought under the old law and the way that many of his brethren, the children of Israel, were still thinking. So in verse 4, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Then he describes himself, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And so we went through and we talked about all those things and all those details that Paul mentions, all the ways that he could have confidence in the flesh, from his pure Jewish blood and bloodline, from the legal preciseness that he practiced in following the law and being a Pharisee, and all the status that went along with that. And then, of course, his zeal for the law, being willing to persecute the church and try to destroy it. So if that's where salvation was found, if that's where you measured up to God, Paul did that. He would have been at the top of the list. But he says in verse 7, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And we want to start there and talk about what he says and then how he describes that in the next few verses. So the things that he has told us about in those previous verses had been a source of gain for Paul in pride, obviously, in his reputation among his brethren, the Israelites. It had been a gain in position, and their trust in him and their elevating him to these positions of authority. He was no doubt on his way to, you know, being on the Sanhedrin or whatever, you know, all those things that went along with it. It was gain. And he thought salvation, that if anybody is saved and is going to heaven, Paul said, then that's me. Because look at all of these things that I am and that I've done and all of that. So all of that to him in his mind, and in some ways in the real world that he lived in, it was gain. He got something out of it. But when he learned the truth of the gospel, he took all of those things that were gain to him and he counted them as loss. Literally, the idea is as one loss, so that he might have Christ. So everything that meant something to him, that had provided him, again, this pride and this position and the influence that he had, the reputation, all of that, he took it all as one loss and gave it up in order to follow Jesus. Literally, he says here, I have counted loss. And it means that he didn't, or that he did, and that he continues to consider all those former things as a loss for Christ. So it wasn't just that he lost it when he gave it up to be a Christian, but he still, to the very day when he was writing these words, he counted it as a loss. Not that he regretted it, but that he had let go of all of that. And he knew what he had before he became a Christian and what he had lost, though it wasn't a loss, but he counted it, you know, that way. And again, it doesn't mean that he regretted losing any of that or, you know, those certain things in his life. But it means that he was able to see them for what they truly were, that they were a loss. They were a hindrance to his salvation. They were obstacles to his salvation. And so he saw them in their proper place, that they were actually, you know, not good things, but they were things that were keeping him from being what God wanted him to be. And so he let go of all of that. David Lipscomb said in his commentary, instead of service to be recorded and regarded worthy of honors, they were sins and crimes condemned and sorrowed for through life. All gains out of Christ are losses for Christ. And you know, there's a lot in those words that he wrote there that sometimes we need to stop and think about. All of those things that Paul in his life was so proud of and that meant so much to him when he met Jesus, when he learned who Jesus is and he heard the gospel and knew the truth, all of that meant so much to him, he saw it for what it really was. It was actually sin. It was condemned by the Lord, and that's why when Paul went into Damascus, he didn't eat, and that's why he was crying, and that's why he prayed continually for those 3 days, because he realized that his former life had been a life of sin, and all of those things that he'd done were sinful. And that's so important to understand that Paul had become confronted with his sinfulness. And we have to have that same attitude and that same understanding of the things in our life before we became Christians. And sometimes even the things we do after Christians, we are Christians, that are not in harmony with God's will. You know, that's what they are. They're sins. And because of those sins, we are condemned for them. And we have to see it the way that Paul did so that we're willing to let go of it and to give it up and count it as a loss and keep it as a loss. You know, not go back to it or not try to bring it back into our lives. And so the last thing he said there, Brother Lipscomb, was that all gains out of Christ are losses for Christ. Everything that we do outside of Jesus, as proud of it as we may be, it's nothing without Christ in it. And we have to be willing to lose it if it means that thing is keeping us from Jesus. We have to be willing to let go of all of it. And that's exactly what Paul did. He was willing to sacrifice anything and everything that would keep him from Jesus. It didn't matter what it was or who it was, what the relationship was. If it came between him and his Savior, Paul says it's a loss. And he cut it out of his life and he let it go. Because again, he understood what those things truly were. And so many in our world today, the world in general, but also in, you know, areas of religion, people try to water down sin and not call it what it really is. And if we don't see as really being sinful, see sin as being sinful, then we don't really want to let go of it. Right? We think maybe that we should, and maybe our life would be better if I didn't do this or didn't do that. But we still kind of hold on to it because we don't see it for what it really is. But Paul did, and he understood that he had to separate himself from it. And so that's what he did. So he says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So think about what he says here. Yea, doubtless, this is absolutely true. Without any doubt, without any hesitation, Paul says, anything that could separate him from Christ or anything that would hinder his faithfulness in Christ and to Christ, Paul viewed it as a loss. Again, something that he had to let go of. So not only, there's a translation of the Bible, I forget exactly what the name of it is, but from a certain commentary section, but they had this rendering of the verse where it says, not only have I counted those things just mentioned, loss for Christ's sake, but moreover, I even do count all things but loss. And that's kind of the emphasis of what Paul is saying here. Not only is it what I had before I became a Christian that I count as a loss, but I keep on counting anything that would keep me from Jesus, that would separate me from him, I keep on counting that as a loss. And so he was continually in his life removing himself from things that separated him from Jesus. He would let nothing come between him and his Lord. And that's, again, how we all have to live as Christians. For me to live is Christ. That's the attitude. So he declares here, when he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, he's saying that the knowledge of Christ is so far greater than anything else that we should be willing to sacrifice anything to hold on to it. And when he's talking here, a couple things to notice. J.W. Shepherd, in his commentary, he wrote, this sets forth the idea of a business transaction, exchanging what was worthless and even ruinous for what was a treasure of surpassing worth. And you know, that's ultimately what it is when we become Christians. We take our lives and all the things that we think are so great and all the good that we've done, and we realize that it's worthless, and we exchange it for the greatest thing that you could ever possibly have, right? You know, it's like, what does God get out of this, right? Our pitiful, worthless, sinful lives, and that's what he gets, but we get salvation. We get heaven. We get the name of Jesus and fellowship with him. But that's the exchange that we make. And again, Paul came to understand what that meant. So we get so attached to things in the world that, you know, many people, even in Paul's day, you know, had that same knowledge available to them about who Jesus was, but they were so bound to their position in Jewish leadership or to their doctrines and traditions of men that they wouldn't let go of those things to, you know, even admit the truth about who Jesus was. They literally saw his miracles. They saw him raise people from the dead, and they were so tied to these worldly things that they wouldn't even admit he was the Son of God. Paul said, all of that is nothing to me. When I know the truth about who Jesus is, I'll let go of everything. And that's what he did. And he took that worthlessness, which he finally saw as being worthless, and he exchanged it for a treasure beyond value. So Jesus said in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, in his parables about the kingdom, he reminded us of its value. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So you find this treasure buried in a field. Nobody else knows about it. So you want to acquire that treasure. So he says you go sell everything that you have so you can purchase this land, and now you own the treasure that's in the ground. Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's worth selling everything that you have in order to have Christ, if that's what's necessary. It's worth giving up whatever you must. He then said, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So first you have the treasure buried in the field. He wasn't really looking for it. He just kind of stumbled upon it, right? And he found this treasure and realized its worth, so he sold everything else for it. And the other was a person that was looking for the treasure, and he finally found it. And he did the same thing. He sold whatever he had to in order to purchase that treasure. So Paul's, you know, on the road to Damascus, going to persecute Christians. He's not looking for Jesus. He kind of stumbles upon him. But when he found him, he knew what he had, and he gave up everything in order to hold on to that treasure. And sometimes it's that way in our lives. We're not necessarily looking for it, but when we find it, we're confronted with it. We have to have that same attitude. And then there are many who are looking and searching and seeking. And when they find it, they have to be willing to see it for what it is and give up everything else in order to have it. And that includes, you know, material things, but also, again, just like the Pharisees, their doctrines and traditions and, you know, what we've been taught by parents or whoever, all these things that hinder us from just doing what the Lord says. When we realize what that treasure is and how worthless all the rest of it is, we ought to make that exchange. You're never going to get a better deal than giving God your messy, sinful life and him giving you eternal salvation. Who wouldn't make that trade? Well, you'd think nobody, but there are multitudes who refuse to do it because they want to hold on to whatever they want to hold on to. But Paul understood what he found in Jesus, and that's why he counted all of it as loss in order to gain Christ. And when he says the knowledge of Christ, that's more than just knowing about Jesus, right? Just reading and saying this is who Jesus is, but it's knowing Christ. It's knowing him personally in salvation and in fellowship. It's being in that spiritual relationship with him. So it's not just knowing about him, but it's knowing him as Savior and knowing him as our shepherd and all the things that he is to us as Christians. And Paul says that's worth more than anything else that you could ever have in this life or the world to come or whatever. There's nothing greater than belonging to Jesus. So he understood that, and that's why he counted these things as loss. So his life, Paul's life, under Judaism, demonstrated that he had a zeal for God. And in the same way, his life as a Christian, under the gospel of Christ, also proved his devotion to God and to the truth. Because, as he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. You're only willing to do that if you truly believe and are truly committed to what you have found in Christ. And I've read several quotes here, but I want to read another one from Brother Robert Taylor where he talks about this principle that Paul is dealing with. But he wrote this, by his ardent acceptation of Christianity, he lost the power and prestige of a high place in Judaism. He lost the fellowship and friendship of all Judaistic colleagues. Friends forsook him. They considered him a traitor. In all probability, his family would have considered him a renegade. He left pay for poverty, security for suffering, popularity for persecution, applause for adversity, and worldly acclaim for apostolic ostracism. Yet he counted any and all loss as nothing in comparison of the winning of Christ in life and eternal redemption with him in eternity. And that's exactly the point of what Paul is telling us here. All of those things that he had, he lost all of it, but what he gained was so much greater that that loss was never something he regretted, but it was something he was thankful that he saw the worthlessness of it before it was eternally too late. And he was willing to give it all up. And so we, again, have to have that same perspective, that same way of seeing things of this life and of this world, whether it's material things or whether it's sinful things or whether it's the doctrines of men, false teaching or whatever. We have to see all of those things as being without any value at all. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit, as Solomon said, chasing after the wind. There's no life in it. There's no truth in it. It's never going to give us what we need. All of that is found in Christ. And so we have to let go of all these things and count it as loss. Even though we really haven't lost anything, we've gained everything. But without that perspective, we again get tangled up in this world and don't want to let go of it. So again, Paul says here, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And so again, he's showing this proper perspective about the things that he lost in contrast with the things that he gained in Christ. So he understood the great value of being in Christ, being forgiven of his sins. But he also understood the lack of spiritual value in his former pursuits. As much as he had devoted himself to, you know, studying the law and the traditions of the Pharisees and persecuting the church, he realized that spiritually all of that was empty. And so he was willing to turn away from it because he found Jesus. He uses a word here in the Greek. It's skubalon. It's meant to describe the lack of worth of those things. So the Greek word kuon, which is part of this word here, means dog. So like the animal, a dog. And again, dogs in these days that we talked about in verse 2 were not, you know, cute little puppies that you had as pets, but they were wild animals that were viewed as very low. If you called somebody a dog, it was almost the worst insult that you could give him. So that's part of the word here. And then there's the word balo, which means to throw. And so when you have this word balon, it puts those two together, and it's like something you throw to the dogs. When you join it with the word ace, which means into or unto, that's the idea of this word. So something that is of no value to you, you're going to throw it to the dogs. And again, that's not like today where people, you know, cook a steak to feed the puppy for dinner because we love our dog so much. This would be the trash that nobody can eat. It's no good to anyone. You throw it out and let the wild animals come and eat it, right? That's the idea here. So it refers to scraps or refuse or garbage or anything in those terms. But this word also had a stronger meaning if you related it to the Greek word score, which is the word for dung or for manure, right? So however you look at it, this is not something pretty. It's not something that's of value. There's nothing good in it, and so you throw it out with the trash, with the waste. Peter, in 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, of course, describes sin in similar terms. He says, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world, notice that it's pollutions of the world, things that pollute the soul, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You can't get much more disgusting than that, right? And again, there's the connection to the dog here and the trash and all of that. But that's what it's like when a Christian goes back into sin, right? It's disgusting in the eyes of God, and there's no value in it. Obviously, it's not clean, it's filthy, but there's no benefit to it. So why would we go back, right? That's the principle that he's talking about here. So when Paul says that all of these things he had in his former life, he counts it as dung or garbage, right? He means he understands that there's no value in it. You're going to throw it in the trash because it's of no use to you anymore. And so everything that he had done, that he had devoted his life to, that he thought was the most important thing ever that he could do with his life, he realizes now that it was all empty. And you have to just throw it in the trash. Don't ever get the idea that that was, you know, easy to do for Paul, as it wouldn't be for anybody, right? That was his whole life. It was everything that he lived for, and he had to look at his entire life. I don't know how old he was when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Maybe he was in his 30s. I don't know. But imagine your whole life for 30 years, everything that you've done, you realize that it's all meant nothing. There's no value in it. God's not pleased with one single thing that you have done in your entire life, right? How do you deal with that? Well, you deal with it the way that Paul did. You say, I'm sorry, what do you want me to do? And you turn your life around to the Lord. But there are so many in our world who are not willing to admit that, not willing to admit that I've believed this certain doctrine for all these years of my life. I'm not going to give it up now, right? Well, Paul would, right? My parents told me this, and they taught me this all the time they were alive, and now they're dead, but I have to honor their memory, so I can't give up their treasured beliefs. They become my beliefs now. Well, Paul would. He did. He turned his back on his whole family, and that wasn't easy. And sometimes we get this picture in our minds of Paul that he's like this Superman, and he could just do these things, and it didn't mean anything to him. It turned his whole life upside down, and he's literally fleeing for his life, for the rest of his life. There are people pursuing him, trying to beat him, trying to arrest him, trying to kill him. And he didn't care. I mean, he cared, but he was willing to accept all of that because he understood that all that he had was, there was nothing in it, there was no value in it, but now he'd found Jesus. So it's important for us to understand the way that Paul did, that anything that would separate us from Jesus is filth that has to be avoided. It has to be tossed into the trash. It has to be put out of our lives. And our motivation in doing that is the same as Paul's, that I may win Christ. Win means gain, right? So all these things are lost, but this is what I gain. Did I lose all this money? Yes. Did I lose this position in my community? Yes. Did I lose these relationships with family and friends? Yes. But what did I gain? I gained Jesus. And that's all that matters. And that's what Paul understood. And that's what he's trying to teach us. And not only that he gained Christ, but he says in verse 9, and be found in him. So gaining Christ meant that Paul could be found in him, saved from his sins, reconciled to God, and now with the hope of heaven. But the key to that was to understand true righteousness. Notice he says there, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So self-righteousness could not and cannot save. It's never been able to, and it never will. And so Paul says, not having my own righteousness. This being righteous wasn't something that I accomplished myself by keeping these laws or following these traditions or persecuting the church. He thought all of those things made him righteous, but now he understands that none of those things could make him righteous. The only thing that could make him righteous was the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice that Jesus made to pay the price for Paul's sins. All those good works couldn't take away a single solitary sin, because only the blood of Christ can wash away sins. So all of that that he had done seeking righteousness was Paul only trying to justify himself by his own good deeds or whatever. But that's not how it works. Sin has to be atoned for by the sacrifice of Jesus. And so he understood now that righteousness that is wholly dependent upon ourselves, or righteousness that ignores God's commandments or rejects God's commandments, is not true righteousness. And it never can be. So the law of Moses had been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And it was no longer a means of being made righteous. And again, we understand that under the old law, the righteousness would come when Jesus died. Those who were faithful under the law of Moses, their sins would be forgiven. But Paul hadn't been faithful to the law of Moses. He'd been faithful to the traditions of the Pharisees. So some of the law of Moses, but their traditions they held in higher esteem even than the law. And so true righteousness can only be found in Jesus, specifically through the gospel, hearing and believing and obeying the gospel of Christ. So that's what Paul is indicating here. He says it's that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So both times the word faith is used here in this verse, it's preceded by the article in the Greek. So it's the faith, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by the faith. So it's not just about my personal faith, it's about the system of faith, which is the gospel, which is what the book of Romans is all about, that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. And that's what he's referring to here. So righteousness by faith includes and in fact demands obedience to the gospel of Christ. So the righteousness is of God. God is the source of it. The righteousness is of Christ, because Jesus is the sacrifice that makes it available. And the righteousness is by faith, which is obedience to the truth. So it takes God the Father, Jesus the sacrifice, and the gospel, which reveals the truth about those things, to make a person righteous. And so Paul was seeking that kind of righteousness, not self-righteousness. So notice verse 10, He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul had gained Christ, now he is in Christ, and now he knows Christ. And so again, he's gained everything and ultimately lost nothing. Although from the world's perspective, it looked like he lost everything and didn't really gain very much. But the only way to know Christ, as he talks about here, that I may know him, is to submit to him in faithful obedience to his gospel. That's the only way to be in fellowship with Jesus. That's the only way to know the salvation that he provides. And by staying in his word, that's how we learn him, who he is, and his character and all of those things. So notice the four things that Paul desired here. Number one, that I may know him, to know Jesus. Number two, to know the power of his resurrection. Number three, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And number four, to know a death like Jesus' death, to being made conformable unto his death. So Paul's not seeking worldly things anymore. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to know the power of the resurrection, which we have initially when we obey the gospel and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And then we have the promise of that resurrection, the literal resurrection, when the Lord returns. But those last two things that he mentions there, you know, those two were tough. We all want to know Jesus and we all want to know the resurrection, but who wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings? Who wakes up in the morning and says, you know, Lord, I hope today you'll let me suffer like Jesus did? We don't pray that prayer. We don't say that. We don't want to suffer. But suffering for Christ is a part of being a Christian, and it's one of the only ways, you know, to truly learn faith and to learn endurance. We have to be willing to suffer for him. And then being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to die a death like Jesus, and that doesn't mean necessarily that he wanted to be crucified, but he wanted to die in righteousness and obedience to God, faithful to his Savior. And however that came about, that's what mattered to him, to die true in true faith and obedience to the Lord. And so he's no longer desiring the things of the old law. He's no longer looking for self-righteousness. He's not focusing on things of the world. He's focusing on spiritual things, and every one of those has to do with being like Jesus. And that's what a mature Christian wants and desires in this life, to be like his Lord. And with those things, Paul would be able to know the true joy that exists in Christ. So we're going to stop here. There are a couple other things in the last part of that passage that we'll look at, and then we'll go into verse 12 in the next section next time. But I hope that we'll, you know, take this with us to be willing to give up whatever we have to in order to have Christ and to be in him, and to learn to want every aspect of our life to mirror Jesus and to imitate him and to follow him, because that's ultimately the only way to righteousness and to salvation and to true joy in this life and in the world to come. But we'll stop here. We'll pick up at the end of verse 10 next time.